First Corinthians 9. Verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I don't know how you feel along with Paul here, but I feel very often ashamed that I see my own self quite often and ready to hide and leave the opportunity to preach to somebody else. I really long that preaching and well preaching is done, but very often I'm scared to place myself in the hand of God to be used in that way. And I feel ashamed when I hear then other preachers say, well, you know, the worst thing which could happen to me is if I'm forbidden to preach. Well, I remember the time I shared that with the students when I started in our missionary work, Cape and Ray, I went to the Bible school there and afterwards to a college. And then somebody had a good idea to let me learn printing, and I started printing press in England. And they put me down in the cellar, in the basement, and it was hidden. I didn't know how to print, really. I just had a few ideas by watching a printing press, but from watching, you never learn anything anyway. So when I was stuck there in the cellar and didn't know how to do it, I spent day and night. I was just newly married, which wasn't a blessing either, because everybody thought I was married to the printing machine, not to my wife. Well, I was stuck there in the cellar, and very often my heart cry went out, what shall I do here? What's the use of being here? Everybody came down and told me, well, I've just been in a meeting and Billy Strachan is preached, and it was so powerful and it was great. And I said, nobody come to me and wants a blessing from me. And I stuck there. Why have I been trained for, you know, and why is nobody, you know, why is God not using me? And, well, I wanted to get out of this hole. And overnight, God took me out, went over to Germany. And then the leader there left for America 6 months, and I was in charge of the center, plus daily preaching at least twice. And it didn't take long till I screamed and said, Lord, can't you tuck me back in that cellar again? So I don't know. You might feel differently, and God bless you if you do, but it's very often on my side that necessity is laid upon me. I just have to do it. I would never back out. Preaching. I would never hide doing it, but I somehow wished I had more of these, just this, being just grabbed and, wow, just, you know, bursting out, and God places me there, necessity is placed on me, and I have to preach. And when I do it joyfully and happily. But I don't know, Peter must have felt quite often the same way, because he said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, for if I do this thing willingly, I have reward, but if against my will the dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily then, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but unto the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might be all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all the things. Now They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a cast away. And going back to Romans 1, he expresses something which I feel towards coming to this place, to the students coming towards you. He expresses when he says in chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, Seven, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Well, I'm not talking really on this verse 8, but I can't pass it without being every time struck by this fact that here's a church which is known because of its faith. Well, I study lots here now in the States. I mentioned to you that I'm here to study church growth, adult discipleship, and I really get a lot of input from many contacts and pastors, and it's interesting to discover how many churches are known by what different kind of means and techniques and whatnot, activities. But here Paul praises the church and says it's known, spoken throughout the world of this church because of its faith. Which, of course, is nothing else but saying, here's a church which lets God be God in the midst of them. That's faith. Let God be God. Here's a church where God is really dynamic, the power, really the center of the church. And that's known. Well, if that is true, of course, in a church life, it should be true in our life. What is known when we talk about a certain person? A great preacher, or a great man of God here and there. What is the outstanding feature? He is a man of faith. That would be tremendous. But most of the time, they are outstanding because of the abilities, certain abilities, what they do. Such a clear speech, such a wonderful presentation. And even more so when it comes to a church body. Very active. And if we would have time, we could go in Revelation, how the Lord Jesus Christ has to even to say, well, you're a tremendous church with all your activities, your outreach, your discipling program, your feeling for the truth, and yet I have one thing against you. You left your first love. What is actually the first love? I didn't understand it for a long time. And I thought it is my, when I received Christ, this first enthusiasm, this first love towards Christ. But actually it is not true. John in his letter writes that the first love is the love of Jesus towards me. That's the first love. And when he says, well, you lost this first love, what he really says is you have departed from letting me love you. You're so active that you have no time anymore to spend with me, I can't love you anymore. First love you lost. When he says here, well, I'm so glad. I know this church is known because of its faith. Then it means, of course, this is the only relation we have to God. The personal relation is by faith. So it means here's a church which lets God be God in his own house, in his own body. Then he continues and said, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. First of all. Secondly, making request as by any means, now at length I might have prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Prayer. Present. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me,
Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Talks about a message. And then this little phrase, which I think would be a challenge to underline, and this is what I'm talking about. I am debtor. I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. It's not a matter, do I like to preach? It's not a matter, do I like to pray? It's not a matter, do I like to be present with you? I have to. I owe it to you. I thought a little bit about this, being a debtor to something. And then I discovered it is very easy if you, for instance, owe somebody a quarter, 50 cents, or a dime. Because you just borrowed that and then you forgot, and I could have done from students, borrowing something, then leave and say, oh boy, I forgot. I owe that fellow 25 cents. But say, well, I don't know his name, and now writing to Ronnie Turp and finding out who was that guy who was sitting right side there somewhere in the corner. And so, 25 cents, so what? I would skip it. But if I owe somebody $1,000, I can't skip it. It will be like a burden on me. It will be like a pressure there. It will be a constant reminder. I can't just say, oh, so $1,000, he won't miss it. You see, the higher the debt is, the greater that is, the more it is in front of my eyes and will challenge me to do something about it. And when I think about this, then I wonder sometimes, when we talk about the great blessing we have that we know Jesus our Savior, that He died for me, that He rose again, that He lives in me, and all that's what we just sang, when I remember what He's done for me, I never go back anymore. This is easily to phrase, but is it 25 cents worth? Or is it $1,000 worth? Because if it's 25 cents worth, we might consider here and there, oh yeah, I should do something about passing this good news on. But if it's a burden like $1,000, I had to spread the news. I am debtor. I owe it. Owe it to the Lord and owe it to this people. And there are three areas of debt. The first area, my prayer life. When He says, I owe to you, what is He owing to them? What is He feeling being in debt? He says, I owe to you my prayer life. I don't know how about you, but I really have less problems to prepare a message and get going. But I find it personally very difficult in my life to be disciplined for real prayer life. I have to be very ashamed, confess, that only a few months ago, by being myself discipled and taking part in this discipleship program in our church, that in this group we decided of having a half day of prayer. And for the first time in my life, when we 12 people came together, each one in a little corner, an extra room, for a half a day, we were completely isolated and prepared in prayer. And then we shared. And each one of us, we looked at each other and said, why don't we do that more often? And yet, again, it takes all the discipline to settle again for half another day of prayer. And yet we know how much blessing it means to have really the time with the Lord, rather be constantly busy for God with some people. Rather to spend the time for the people before God. And I think before we can really be of use of God, so that we can really be representatives of God for men, I think there's a tremendous place for us to learn to be representative for these men we want to reach to God. I think the Lord Jesus, in order to 3 years be a representative for God before men, He spent 30 years for men before God. Coming across another passage in the Old Testament, I was struck by Exodus, by Jethro's suggestion to to Moses in Exodus 18, should be. Exodus 18, Jethro, you know, his father-in-law, saw Moses being so busy, constantly on the behalf of God, spending all his time and strength with the people, counseling them. He said, verse 19, "Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people towards God." Be thou to the people Godward, that thou mayest bring the cause unto God. And then teach others ordinances and laws. And then he said, then look for people, able people, 21. "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over 50, and rulers over 10. Let these men be men who serve, bring God before men. But you have a more important job. You bring these people before God." And I personally see, not just in this Old Testament incident, but also in another beautiful illustration, this truth. It's in Luke, before the Lord Jesus started his ministry, in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, Luke 3:21. "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, and praying, before or during the course of baptism." And baptism, of course, he represented that he came finally to mingle with men, to be the representative of God, to finally challenge men and letting them know what God has in mind for their salvation. But before he did, or during the course he did, he prayed, and heaven opens. And of course, there's no real ministry for us as laity or those in full-time work, so-called, if we don't learn this secret, which became a challenge this year to me. As one said, make sure you deepen your ministry and God will take off widening your ministry. And this is my slogan for this year: to learn to deepen my ministry in order that God can widen it. And deepening is that I spend more time rather for people, busy before God, rather than being busy for God towards the people. When Jesus prayed, heaven opened. And he had to have, in order to be able to mix with sinful men and never mix with sin, to learn the secret of one side being set apart and yet of the other side being a friend of sinners, completely mixing with men. This secret, not being swallowed up by compromise, but standing apart and yet among men. To be able to do that, and that's, I see, the experience always. When we don't do it through the guidance of God, when we don't let Jesus himself finally doing this, who discovered the secret, how to do it, then we will always fall into one trap or another. And you see individual Christians plus churches, one who isolate themselves and just smolder and cook in their own juice, and really no outsiders ever enter their church. The only way how this church grows is by putting in other Christians, but really never reaching the heathen. And then you see others who want to say, well, I want to reach I want really go where the heathen are, and I want to reach them for Christ. And in a real sense, they fall in the trap and mingle within and do compromise and finally are swallowed up by their style of living. Go back, backsliding. But how do you manage to be in balance? There's only one way. Have heaven open for yourself. Have a clear contact to the Lord himself. That's why when Christ, before he started this ministry, prayed and heaven opened. What happened? Well, you find it a little later, In Luke 9, it's a very similar illustration. the transfiguration illustration, here you have the outcome of this. If you and I have heaven open, if prayer has the first place in our life, then it says here in 28 from Luke 9, and it came to pass about an 8 day after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistered. And you know how it continues this story, how they want to build buildings and want to stay there. Why? Because Jesus became transparent. He had heaven open, and the miracle happened that God used him and used him as a window of heaven. And then people saw the glory of God when Christ prayed. You see, and this is the double kind of it. You have to have window open to God. You have to have your clearance with God. We have to stay in contact with God. And at the same time, the miracle happened that God makes us transparent. And then we are means of letting other people see heaven open. Well, that's, of course, our ministry. Doorkeepers. But open the windows of God. And prayer is doing that. He says, that's why I owe you. When going back now to Romans, he says, I owe you. And this sentence, that's why I said in the beginning, we want to use here Peter, Paul as an example, because if this had been mentioned about the Lord Jesus, we would have said, well, at least he was a son of God. You know, it was something supernatural in him anyway. But here it is, a man who said, God is my witness, whom I serve with the Spirit, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. What a ministry. What a ministry. So the last excuse we might draw to, well, he had nothing else to do anyway. He was sitting there in prison. But I tell you, if we would use the time we have, and there's so much spare time, which we just kill with certain things, it would change it to a kind of where we, like a ship, draw back into the harbor and return back to God and just bring this whole life, bring all our duties and cares and problems to Him and just fellowship with Him. There would be plenty of time. One of the hardest things for me is when I'm away from the family, people say, how can you stand it to be so often away? Well, I can and I cannot. I can very easily when people just put me under pressure. Just let me preach here and there and go out doing this and that, and then the students playing a volleyball game and then all this and that. It's constantly something going on. But oh, when I enter that room over there and I have the whole afternoon off, well, there might be others who are just keen to then read and study and read and study. I can't. I can take only a certain amount. So what do I do with the other time? Well, let's see. That old TV set there doesn't work. It's not hooked up. Maybe I can get just a little picture on it, you know, twiddle around there. And then you see only snow and here only a little bit. And yet you stick there maybe half an hour just fiddling around it because filling in time. Why? Because it's so difficult to use the quietness, really to get down and make use of it in a fellowship with the Lord. I really hope and pray that you are different on this level. But I have lots of problems. And yet there's plenty of time. And I'm sure could come to the place that I could also say, God is my witness, I really prayed for you. And there are lots to pray. Lots of context. I don't mean here this general prayer. I mean that we really get organized, and for those we really feel in charge that we have a ministry towards them from God, that those people we also bring before God. Well, we prepare thoroughly to preach to them, to start this youth work, to be here a witness at work. We prepare for that. Well, do we prepare and bring these people before we bring God to them, bring these people to God? And I really don't like this sentence where he says, God is my witness. I even couldn't call my wife for a witness that I've prayed enough. Because she would recognize and would say, well, I know you pray, but I don't think you pray enough. So this is a challenge. This is a challenge to you, and it's definitely a challenge to me. He is a man like you and me who could say, God is my witness. I have prayed, and I've done my preparation. I think if my preparation would be as thorough in my time spending with the Lord, as I take time to spend in my study, take my books out, open them, study them, work on them, to have a good message ready, I think my work would be even clearer in the sense of being a window for God. Do we pray enough? I heard once an illustration from Dr. Stephen Alford, maybe some know them. He says that he heard of a church pastor mentioned to him, or I don't know where he really got it from, I've forgotten. But he said there came a missionary back from, in the typical Wednesday prayer time, there came a man was sitting there, they didn't recognize who he was, and they had their prayer time, and then when they finished, he was sitting there all by himself. And then the pastor came forward, didn't know, maybe he wanted counseling or something. So he went over and sat beside him and said, "Well, may I introduce myself?" And then this man looked up and introduced himself and said, "I'm your man." "What do you mean?" the pastor said. "Well, look on your board. There are pictures from missionaries. And that's what I am." Well, he looked terribly scruffy and red eyes. He had just cried. And he looked up again and said, "Well, that's myself and my family, and there are other missionaries. And you voted us. You said we send you out. You said when you go out, we can't go to the mission field, but we will be through you and with you on the mission field. We gird you up. And sure enough, you send monthly your paycheck. We're always faithful in money. But tonight I discovered there was no prayer really for the missionaries. And there was no prayer for us. And now I know why I was a failure on the mission field." Do we owe people prayer? Are we indebted to prayer? Or do we think it is just, well, it's nice if we sometimes pray for this and that person? I was a failure because you didn't do the ministry of prayer. It's a hard, isn't it? But I think it's true. He says, "I owe you, I'm debtor, I owe you my prayer." But he said a second thing. And of course it's a beautiful way, especially when we think of the outreach by word, outreach and evangelistic work. We can't go to every person and reach him with word. But there's not a single person who can be spared by bringing that person before God. Not everybody will open the door and says, "Come in, Pastor, I want to, you know, hear what you have to say about God." But God's door is never shut to bring every person to God. But moving on from here, the second thing he says, "I owe you my presence. I owe you myself." He says, "Making request by any means at length I might have a prosperous journey. By the will of God, come unto you." I owe you not just that I pray for you. I owe you myself. I have to come to you. And here, I personally don't like your English-American phrase, soul winner. Because that has spelled out something which is not biblical. That we became interested as specialists to hunting souls. As we have one song, you know, in February, around February in Germany, the big carnival. It's kind of heathenish Catholic mixture of celebration, a feast, where you can for 3 days do what you like. With this slogan, "But never ask for my name, who I," you know, you wear a mask and you can do under that what you like. You say to your wife, "Bye-bye, for 3 days I can do what I like, and you too." Terrible feast. But one of these songs says, they shake and they sing there and say, "Well, once again we have saved a soul from the alcohol." You know, something like that in this rephrase. What was a little hint that they make jokes during this time on politics and sports and whatever. But they also made, at that time, there was a kind of a movement of evangelistically reaching out for men, reaching out for the souls of men. So that's why they made this funny song, you know. Here, once again, a soul is saved from the alcohol. And, you know, mock song. But I think there's something wrong on Christianity when we go hunting after souls. Because the biblical phrase is, to be fishers of men. And a man is not just a soul. A man has a body and a soul and a spirit. You know, well, we theologically, in order to explain things which happen in different levels, yet in reality they are one, and you can't pull them apart. If you want to reach somebody for Christ, the one who loves Christ, Christ loves is his body, his soul, and his spirit. Although he puts down one day his soul, his body, he will get a new one, which has something to do with the old one, because it will be the same uniqueness. He created the first time our bodies, he will give it the same kind of uniqueness again in the second body, only will be without sin. That's all. But God loves the whole person. That's why he didn't write on the heaven, like, you know, heaven by a plane or so, the whole plan of salvation, and let people look up here, you can read it. Four spiritual laws. Follow them and you are a Christian. Nothing against four spiritual laws, I use them myself. But what God saw important was that as the time was fulfilled, Galatians 4:4, God became man and mingled with man, became one with man. He stepped out and was baptized. You have no need to be baptized, John said. I have to be need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, let it be. Let it be. Because I want to mingle with men. I am one of them. I love them. And I think this is what we need. We need to present ourselves to people. Then we should try to break down the barriers that automatically Satan builds up between us. Because the first thing, it's terrible how slow we learn to behave as Christians, but how quickly we forget how we behaved as non-Christians. We lose so slow to learn how to behave as Christians. And yet at the same time, we learn very quickly to feel and know really how the non-Christians felt. And that's why so often there's a barrier between the Christian and non-Christian. We forget to talk their language. We don't suddenly speak a heavenly language. We do that at the moment when we discuss or talk over our own testimonies. And well, when we go thoroughly through it, then at least half of the testimony is such a heavenly language that nobody understands it. Phrases used and mannerisms which they don't understand. And it's because we are not anymore friends with the sinner. We are like holy monuments standing there and say, well, you're still in this type of life. If you knew my Jesus, you wouldn't anymore. Isn't it fantastic that the Son of God in such a way could be that close to sinners that they even felt happy to keep going with their feasting and drinking and whatever, even when he was present? Because there was no use of pulling things away from people unless we first give them something. So we shouldn't go and mingle with men in kind of a demanding way that things need to be changed in their life because before God is pleased. No, we should just be an example that God is pleased with an ordinary life, just a normal life which counts on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I owe you my presence. I owe you my presence. And I challenge any Christian worker, full-time or not, to learn to be completely open to the non-Christians around him, to become friends to non-Christians. And yet he needs again this open heaven, this deep prayer life, in order to know how far I can go along with their type of living, and where to say no, where to say yes. But often we are far too scared to pollute ourselves, so we stay there and wash our hands in innocency. Oh no, let's mingle with men. We owe them our presence. That's the channel. And I challenge the students during our lecture on it, that we dare again. And I always, for many, many years, I couldn't understand this one phrase when Paul said, use me as an example. Follow me. Copy me. I said, what a proud thing. We should only copy the Lord Jesus. Only he should be the one. Well, of course, Paul never intended to be the savior for these people. But he says, if you follow me, copy me, just follow my steps, you will learn something about him. So we shouldn't be too scared, not too pious. Say, oh, don't follow me, you know. We sometimes maybe in preaching do. That's what the Bible says. Let me be an example in this. Like I just did a few minutes before. Said, you know, that's what Paul said. He was an example in prayer. I am not. Well, shouldn't keep on preaching that way. You should come to the moment and say, I was not, but I am now. If you want to know how to pray, come, spend some time with me. I help you to learn how to pray. Let's work on being examples. Let's work on being man-to-man disciples. And I think on this level, that's why I'm here, and I think there's a great potential if we really make that a point to work in our lives in such a way that we not just have a vague relationship to Jesus Christ, but such a clear concept of how we celebrate, how we live our relationship, that when we have made there a certain study, how do I really relate to Jesus Christ? That when I have there a little plan, a little idea, then make sure that you meet somebody, and maybe even if you have congregation, if you have lots, just single out one person or a little group of selected people who are teachable, and then pull them very, very close into your presence, like Paul had his Timothy, like Peter had his Marcus, and then in a personal manner really pull them into the discipleship, into following Christ. And I think on this level we can still improve. We might not spread that fast, but we will sure spread in depth. Disciple somebody. Do you have somebody to disciple? Do you have somebody where you say, I owe to him my body. I owe to him my body. I was so glad that God gave me, when I came over to the States, immediately in the area where we live in this little cabin, there's a medical student who just stopped for a year for certain reason, his studies, and he works there in the cabins, just getting all this ready, being on staff. And I had a wonderful joy of witnessing to him, and he found the Lord, and now he's really eager to learn more. So I spent 3 mornings quiet time with him, and I have 1 evening with him and other persons, young people, a Bible study. But I know I've only 6 months, so I have to put a schedule out that I've, after the 6 months, really have placed into them what really they have to know. And so it needs a lot of thinking, because it's not an unlimited time. But I'm glad that God gave me, by studying theoretically about this discipleship, a chance to disciple one. And I'm really, really thrilled to see what comes out. Because I have to confess that all these years, now since 61 I'm in this work, but all this time I was lacking one thing. I could point to several people, even those who are in the ministry now, but they were only under my preaching in Germany, and maybe here and there once or twice I went to their church and preached again, and of course stayed with them, had some coffee and so on. But in that sense, I've never had a real discipling program, and so far I've never can point up to this day to real disciple in my own life. But I consider that I placed myself, I gave myself to such a person. And I'm glad that God showed me the necessity of having that. Because it's important for works like this, it's important for churches like you have, it's important for a Christian work you do, that you find somebody to, who can finally replace you, that you can move on, and he can take your place. But you have to spend yourself completely to this person. Ask for somebody you can disciple. Because you will grow immensely by doing that. Because it's different if you Sunday mornings get up and preach a sermon, or if you have somebody who can come any moment in the door and take part of your whole life. You have to be differently prepared before God. And it's very important. So I think a tremendous importance is here on that he said, I owe you my person, I owe you myself. It's not just enough to give you the message. And then finally, it's interesting that here it's the last. The last thing he says is, I owe you some spiritual blessing, I owe you a message. That's the last thing. My prayer, my presence, and I owe you a message. I owe you a message. And of course, in this way, it is interesting, as Romans, I think, would be the fullest letter or so. And I just wonder if I had been able to go in a church or a place or so and preach myself out with this message Romans contains, and still then finally say, or write this as a book, finally say, well, I still would like to come and preach even more. That must mean that he had a tremendous depth of fresh messages from God. He had just written this beautiful letter. He could have said, well, I've really given you everything. Well, you have Romans, you have everything. But he said, no, I've written you this, and I'm sure it's a help, but oh, you wait till I come, and then I give you a message. So it must be Roman super, which he gave to them when he finally came and talked to them.
So here is a challenge for me to be fresh in my presentation of the gospel, to make sure that I have a message. And I shared it last night with some of you. I discovered so often making the mistake of going to the Word of God and saying, God, if you give me a real good blessing, I write it down. And then I take notes. Instead of going to the Word of God and with already an empty sheet and a pencil in my hand and saying, well, now, I read your Word, there's definitely a message from you. So I expect it. And start writing, and you'll never finish writing. But here again, there's so much lack in my life for such a long time, a lack of discipline, that I read and read and read and really didn't expect much. Oh, when I was forced to give tomorrow a message or have something where somebody gave me a theme, you have to work on that. That was a different matter. Then I was kneeling before God. Oh, God, give me. But when it was not in a direct sense that I owed somebody, that I had to preach somewhere just for myself, then I was reading something chapter after chapter. If you had asked me at the end, what have I read? What did I get out of it? Nothing. And it was only, not because God wasn't ready to bless, but it was because I was lazy to receive. And I think there again, it is so important that our lives get filled with fresh messages, that we study the Word of God and be really open, even if we don't need that message tonight to preach or the next week, just for ourselves, to have fresh input from God, so that we never grow stale, never empty ourselves by presenting our gospel. So if you ask me to stay on, and because the flight is canceled, and they will say, well, you are still here, so continue with the rest of the week we are together, the weekend we are together. Give some more message. And I would say, sorry, you know, that's all I prepared, that's all I know, that's all I have. It would be terrible. Never grow empty. Like a iceberg, just give the peak. But below there's still so much more you could share and would like to share if you could. And that's Paul here. He says, I owe you a message. I'm just full of something God has given me. I burst out, and I'm ready to give it to you. And we discover this in our Bible studies, as we are a little bit trained and forced to seek and take note of the blessings of God. We take note throughout the whole week, and when we come at the end of the week to share this, and there are six couples, 12 people, and when we then have a time of sharing, the time is not long enough, because everybody is ready to give a message. Not a sermon, you know. Just the blessing God gave me. And so, let me challenge you with these three things.